Good morning, everybody. As you can see, we've had to make some adjustments to our services, but I hope that you are watching online and staying safe. Again, just want to reiterate, we hope that this is only for a couple of weeks, but after talking with the leaders and praying about it, we think that the best decision was to close the church activities for a couple of weeks so we can kind of get some people healthy again, because this past week I've spent a lot of time on the phone with loved ones from the church who've been affected by COVID, and we just want to play it safe and stay safe. So my prayers are with you. For those who are sick, my prayers are especially with you, and look forward. We'll bounce back as always, and thanks for tuning in. You can guess where we're going to be this morning, at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, as we continue our series on love. Because as I've said 1,000 times over now, that if we don't get love right, we miss the whole thing. And so, and we'll have notes online as well. Last week we addressed the reality that love never fails / ends because of the nature of love, providing a commitment of security that is eternal. When we think of love, we think of it primarily in a context of relationship between ourselves and God, or between each other. But the work of love is much bigger than that, as Paul addresses in the back half of this chapter. And I'm going to say this, the front half has been great. The back half, it gets really exciting, and I'm really, really pumped about diving into not only the truths revealed in this back chapter, but the implications they bring about for us to learn from. Today, I want us to consider the repercussions of this unending, unfailing love in the bigger plan of God's redemption and renewal of his world. As we move forward in history from the work of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus until the fulfillment of all things, when heaven and earth come together again in what is known as new creation, when the Son of God returns, love is at work right here and right now, bringing this all about. Many of us think, well, that happened, Jesus did that back in the past, and now we're waiting on the return of Christ, so we're supposed to do these good things because that's just what we're supposed to do, and twiddle our thumbs and wait for all that. That is exactly the opposite understanding. Yes, we are to do good things, but for way different reasons, and I want to talk about that a little bit this morning. Because between the first advent and what is called the second advent, or the first coming of Christ to deal with sin, and the second coming of Christ to bring about new creation and to defeat death itself once and for all. What we find here is that the church is supposed to be colonizing the present world with all the attributes of the future world. But that means we have to begin to understand what that is and what that looks like. And there's no better way to understand that than through the lens of love. Because what I would say is, because, and that's the title of today's talk, because love never ends / fails, a new world is being born. I'm amazed at how little new creation is spoken of in churches and pulpits. I know many of you have said, I have never heard of such till I heard you speak of it. And I've heard that 1,000 times. I've never heard of new creation. And let me say, new creation and the testament of new creation is all throughout Scripture, specifically the last two chapters of the Bible. But it's really, there's pointers and signs all throughout that we have to be aware of. This is so sad to hear, because new creation is the backdrop which is coming into the foreground throughout the Bible, and God's plan of redemption, to not only redeem his image bearers, us humans, but to also make a new world again, like it once was in the garden. God does not want to do away with creation, as some believe. God's wanting to renew creation. To understand Scripture and the redemptive work apart from a concept of new creation becomes very egocentric. It's just all about me, and it's about me going to heaven when I die, and it's all about what God's doing for me, and not seeing what God is doing for the whole show. Because the good news of the gospel is not just that he died for sinners, but that he's reinstating these once fallen creatures back into their God-creative position and vocation, which is put in charge of creation. And therefore, he is renewing creation that has fallen along with humanity. It is like trying to understand, let me back up for a second. To try to understand the Bible without the backdrop of new creation and seeing how it's coming into the foreground is like trying to understand a dairy farm without a milk cow. It's simply impossible. So our text this morning is 1 Corinthians 13 and what I'm saying 8b through 10. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for languages, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will come to an end. Because love never ends or fails, and the work we see love about in the overarching process of God's divine plan, I think we can begin to understand three truths from this text. Now, we're only going to cover one of them today. So today, the talk only has one point. So I know many of you go, huh, at home. And what is that point? Love is the foundation of the new world. Love is the foundation of the new world. All that is not connected to love will one day disappear. All that is not connected to love will one day disappear. The back half of verse 8 is closely related to the first three verses of the chapter. Let me back up and let's read them. If I speak in tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Speaks of tongues or languages. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries, and I have knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship, that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. So notice in 8b where it says, prophecies will cease, tongues will be stilled, and knowledge will pass away. It is in direct correlation to everything that Paul was saying. If you do these things, if you hang on these things, but you have not love, you are annoying to God, as we've said. You gain nothing, you are nothing. So it's a direct correlation to these. If I speak the languages of heaven and earth, but have not love, I'm annoying. If I have the gift of prophecy and all knowledge, that I understand all mysteries, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give everything over in good deeds, but love is not the motivator, then I, quote, gain nothing. For instance, we humans measure and decide morality on the basis of benefit, image, and self-will. You don't have to be a Christian to have a moral code. And matter of fact, there are many atheists who, quote, believe in a morality. The problem is they can't explain where morality comes from the atheistic worldview. But there are many people who aren't Christian who say, I think this is good and I think this is bad. But the origin of that moral code oftentimes comes from their very selves. It's through image. It's through benefit. I do this because it looks good for me. I do this because it benefits me. How many times have we used the word good that way? Oh, that's good. Which, in fact, it may not be good. It's simply put, we're getting what we want. But God measures morality on the basis of love itself, or rather himself, and whose character and nature creates for us a moral compass. The reason that we should not lie is because God is truth. The reason that we shouldn't hate is because God is love, you see. Morality comes on the basis of love himself, his very character and nature. And that's what this whole new world is about. So a lot of people, what Paul would say is, you're banking on knowledge. And this was, Gnosticism was a big thing back in the first century, where everything was about how much you knew. And so, and rationalism, we see this in the rationalist movement later on in history. But everything's based on how much you know, or can you prophesy? You know what? I see a lot of denominations doing that very thing. They're kind of known not for their love for Christ, but for what special gifts they have, or what they accentuate. And Paul is saying, you can bank on all these special gifts and these special things, but if you don't have love, it's all disappearing. It's all disappearing. Many good deeds have been done apart from obedience to love. And in the end, will count for nothing. I'm going to say that again. Many good deeds have been done apart from obedience to love. And in the end, will count for nothing. This is why Jesus taught not to let your right hand know what your left hand is doing, because what is done needs to only matter to God in our view. When we as believers do something good, it needs only to matter, not whether we get a pat on the back or whether other people know it, but rather that God sees in secret and he knows that our heart was pure and that we did this on the basis of love, because it's these deeds that will carry over into the new world. Our good deeds may affect others, but should be motivated solely by our love for the Lord himself. Listen to what Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount. Be careful not to let your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So Jesus puts a pretty strict parameter around that. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. And how many of us are guilty, and how many church activities are guilty of we want to be known that we are a good people, that we're this, that we're that. And what Jesus says, if you'll do it for the right reasons, then the right message will get out there. But it has to be rooted in love, and therefore love be glorified. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, he says, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. So, I want to just kind of put a pause for a second and back up. What the Bible is doing, since the fall of humanity, God has been setting the stage for he himself to enter into humanity as the Son of God and to enter into human history and deal with the primary issue that humanity has rebelled. The image bearers, the caretakers of creation have rebelled. And he has come in our likeness so that we could have a way of relationship with God. And he did that with the work of the cross and the resurrection. But as I said earlier, it's not just about him redeeming humans, but that he's going to put the whole show back together again, because heaven and earth is ultimate reality. I'm going to talk a lot about that, a lot more about that in the weeks to come. Right now, we only have a partial reality. We only have access to the reality of earth. But ultimate reality, the created reality, is both heaven and earth in harmony with each other. And so our role as believers in the church is that we are to do good things on the basis of that we are now citizens of a world rooted and founded in love and obedience to love himself. So that when we go out in our daily lives, whether at work or whether at church or whether, you know, in a convenience store, when we do good things, we do them on the basis of ushering in the will and the way of God on earth as it is in heaven. So says the model prayer in Matthew 6. Many of us have done right things only for wrong reasons. Love must be central, as Paul stated in the first three verses of this chapter of 13. Because no matter how wonderful these may be in and of themselves, they are nothing without love. And in the end, they will pass away. I believe that even, quote, what we might call good deeds, if they're not rooted in love, will pass away. Because oftentimes we do wrong, we may do right things, but only for wrong reasons. And I know about you, that's pretty convicting. Because we think, hey, I did a good thing. Isn't that enough? Well, no, it's not enough. Because many people can do good things. We as believers, as followers of Christ, as citizens of the new world, we must do things, not only do right things, but do them for the right reason. Listen to what, let me back up. All that humanity depends on for identity, value, power, prestige, in this partial reality, earth's reality, will be done away with in light of the true revelation of God's love when the whole of reality is put together again in what the Bible speaks of as new creation. Now again, if you've not really spent much time thinking or pondering on the idea of new creation, this may be just a whole complete foreign. I may be talking gibberish to you right now. And maybe some of you may say that you do that every week. But the truth of it is when we begin to understand the backdrop of new creation coming into the foreground and being primary again as it was in the beginning, where heaven and earth were together, you'll begin to see what our daily purpose and will is under God's reign between the first and the second advent. People often go, what do you think God's will is? Well, it's simple. It's for us to know Him in truth and in love and begin to share to others what we have found only in Him. This is why the two greatest commandments are what they are. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. So our love for God sloshes out not only into my own personal self-esteem and how I love myself, but also in how I love others. But with that being said, all that humanity depends on here and now in this fallen world, such as identity, value, power, prestige, all of these things that we depend to give us value in this partial reality will be done away with in light of the true revelation of God's love when the whole of reality, heaven and earth, are put together again in what we know as new creation. And this is why Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Life without love and the products that come out of this God-centered love are simply meaningless, because only that which is attached to love, originated by love, and held together in love will remain. It's interesting as we go through all the kind of the resurfacing of the COVID and all the discussions about vaccines and masks and all this stuff. It is so interesting to see how unloving we can quickly become. And we must remind ourselves that we're not here just on Sunday to talk about love and go, huh, that's a good idea. We're to go and illustrate it, exercise it, live it out, and breathe it into this partial reality called the fallen world. Because we are citizens of a world that is centered and founded and grounded in love. Emmanuel Cattagoli, it's hard for me to say that, in his book Mirror to the Church, Resurrecting Faith After Genocide in Rwanda, he says, the church's primary purpose is not to make America more Christian. Now, let me stop right there. That just shocks people when you say that. The church's primary purpose is not to make America more Christian, but to make American Christians less American and Rwandan Christians less Rwandan. We are no longer Rwandans or Americans, neither Hutu nor Tutsis. This is his quote. If we are in Christ, we have become a part of a new creation. This is exactly what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. That we are no longer to be looked at the same way that we once were. But anyone be in Christ, he's a new creature. The old has gone, the new has come. Right now in my faith in Christ, my spirit has been reborn. I have been born again. Yes, my body will one day die and be placed in the ground. Or in my lifetime, if the Lord returns, my body will be changed. But my body still has to be fitted for that new world, even though my spirit has already been changed and fitted. So our job is not to make, as Emmanuel said, America more Christian. Because believe it or not, America won't always be here. But to make American Christians less American and Rwandan Christians less Rwandan. Now, a lot of times we think and go, oh, that's offensive, because we've got it wrong. We've put our American citizenship higher than our kingdom citizenship, our new creation citizenship. Paul says we are citizens of heaven. That is our true identity. And so when we think about what is the role and purpose of my life and my role from now on, forever, not just till I die, but forever, is to deepen that understanding of what it means to be a citizen of the new world. And One day it's coming back, and that is the hope that we live every day. And we say, come, Lord Jesus, like John did at the last chapter in Revelation 22. Come, Lord Jesus, come now. And I think that when you watch the news, you don't have to watch the news very long to have those same sentiments. We must learn to attach ourselves to that which will surpass this world and greet us in the next. Now, let me just say this. I'm very, very happy to be an American. I'm very pro-American. And I'm very patriotic about being an American. But I must say this. I don't attach myself closer to being American than I do being a new creative member of the new world. Because simply one day, and sadly, who knows about what's going to take place in the future of this country. But I do know this, America, like Rome, who people back then would have never thought that would ever be called the fall of Rome, but there was. And sadly, this country won't always be. But the new world will always be. And anything I do in this world that is rooted and grounded in love will meet me in the next. Will meet me in the next. Listen to what Peter Steinke says. The purpose of the local church is not primarily to be one's church home or extended family, though it can be that at times. And it is not to survive by obtaining more people for its support base. And sadly, that's the primary thing that many churches have focused on. We've got to have people in the seats because we need a support base. Now, don't get me wrong. I want people in the seats. I hate that we're having to cancel right now. Because one, I just love seeing you. I love to see faces out in the seats to have a conversation, because I think I'm more of a conversationalist than what you typically know as a preacher. Its purpose, he says, is to invite people to be part of the true mission of the church. Reception into the church is only a threshold to involvement in its mission. The task of the church is not to accumulate attendees. The church is a school for developing agents of the new creation from among those who are the beneficiaries of God's grace. In the Great Commission, it says, I have all authority in heaven and on earth. Jesus said this. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and behold, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. People have primarily taken that and seen that evangelistically. I take it as I believe it says, it's all about discipleship. I believe that a church can focus so much on evangelism, and I think this is typical of the modern day church, we focus so much on evangelism that discipleship has dissipated. But I believe if a church has a healthy discipleship, evangelism will have a stronghold always. Because discipleship is always going to be doing the work of evangelism. But what is the root purpose of discipleship? It is to no longer be conformed to the pattern of this world, but change our minds and prepared for the next. That's exactly what Paul says in Romans 12:2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be changed in our thinking so that you may know the perfect and pleasing will of God. Be transformed, it says. And that is the root purpose of discipleship in the church, is that we still live in a fallen world. But as believers in Christ, rooted and bound in the grace of His love, that we are to change our way of thinking, that we are to start thinking now in the fallen world the way we will forever think in the new world once it gets here. So that we will know the perfect and pleasing will of God. I love what he says. The task of the church is not to accumulate attendees. The church is a school for developing agents of the new world from among those who are the beneficiaries of God's grace. N.T. Wright says this, the challenge of Jesus, in his book, The Challenge of Jesus, Rediscovering Who Jesus Was and Is, he says, our task as image-bearing, God-loving, Christ-shaped, Spirit-filled Christians following Jesus and shaping our world is to announce redemption to a world that has discovered its fallenness, to announce healing to a world that has discovered its brokenness, to proclaim love and trust to a world that knows only exploitation, fear, and suspicion.
The gospel of Jesus points us and indeed urges us to be at the leading edge of the whole culture. Notice that. The gospel of Jesus points us and indeed urges us to be at the leading edge of the whole culture. That's exactly what our purpose is not to shrink back, to be afraid to have conversations with the world that might get heated. We are to go out in God's grace and be on the cutting edge of society, proclaiming this love, both in words and in lifestyle. And being, I believe, as what Peter says in 1 Peter 3, be prepared to give a reason for the hope that's within you. But do this with gentleness and respect. The gospel of Jesus points us and indeed urges us to be at the leading edge of the whole culture, articulating in story and music and art and philosophy and education and poetry and politics. In a time where everything is so politicized, we need to be speaking truth into the political sphere and theology and even help and help us biblical studies, a worldview that will mount the historically rooted Christian challenge to both modernity and postmodernity. Simply put, we are now presently living in what is called the postmodern world, where truth is no longer absolute. It's relative. It's reduced to feelings and opinions. He says it's supposed to be doing this, leading the way with joy and humor and gentleness and good judgment and true wisdom. He said, I believe we face the question, if not now, then when? If we are grasped by this vision, we may also hear the question, if not us, then who? And if the gospel of Jesus is not the key to this task, then what is? Then what is? As we wind down this morning, in this key text, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. All the things that we get excited about, all the things that we, as far as our excitement is, how it gives us identity and purpose and all these things will pass away because they are prominent in a partial reality. And when the new world comes, the partial will give way to the perfect. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, that which is part disappears. It disappears because we will then be living in the full light of day in God's complete reality, ultimate reality, where heaven and earth are put together again, and we're seeing the big picture. And this is why trust and faith in Christ is so important, because sometimes we see the world and we pray a certain way because we're praying according to what we see. And when God answers, He answers from His perspective, and He sees the big picture where we only see a very small piece. And that's why it's so important to commit all things to Him, to trust Him for everything, even in chaotic times that we live in, that we, as I said before, in the announcement, that, when it comes to any choice that we make, whether it's COVID-related or not, we research, we educate ourselves, and then we commit it to God and place it in His hands. And that's all we can do. I close with this. You take everything that I've said this morning, and I say this, in other words, we need to learn, because we are citizens of this new world, we need to make earthly investments that have a heavenly return when heaven returns. I'll say it one more time. In other words, take everything that I've said. We need, because love is the foundation, and anything that's not attached to love will disappear, and only that which is attached to love will surpass the threshold and be a part of that grand new world we call new creation. We need to right now as believers make earthly investments rooted and grounded in and by and for love. And those investments will have a heavenly return when heaven returns. I hope that this has made sense to you this morning. I hope that it's spoken to your heart. I know in preparation for these next few messages, it has definitely spoken to my heart. It's made me excited for not just the fact of Jesus returning, but all that's going to transpire in that return. A lot more details that need to be said and all that. But we today live in the gospel, the good news, that not only Christ has come to take away the sins of the world and to forgive all those who put their faith in him, he has defeated death in the resurrection. He has given us in himself a snapshot of what the new world will be in his resurrected body. And now we await for his return. But as we await, we see what love has done. We see what love will do. And we get to be a part today of what love is doing. And I pray that we do that in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you be with us as we carry out these new creation tasks. Help us to be motivated for the right reasons. Help us to be motivated for nothing other than love himself. May we be obedient to you, our sovereign King. I pray for those who are hurting right now, for all the many things that are going on in this world. I pray for those who have lost loved ones this past week. I pray for the Suggs family. I pray for Rachel and the kids, the parents. I just lift them up to you, Lord, and show us how to minister to that family, Lord. We're going to miss him, but we know he's with you. And I just am a little envious of knowing that he is getting to see you in all your glory. And I thank you for the conversations that we've had. I pray, Father, that you would be in that service on Wednesday. I pray you'd be glorified and he would be honored. I pray, Father, that you would protect us, Lord, and all the stuff that's going on with COVID. I pray you'd be with families that are sick with it. I pray, Father, for healing, and I pray, Lord, for a clear mind that we may not politicize everything, but that we live in the truth and the love of the cross and the resurrection and as new creation-minded people. And I pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and I hope all of you, wherever you are, say amen. All right. God bless.